Beth, you'll tell you that our church constitution says that any time that I'm out of the United States or the pastor is out of the United States, that automatically all the functions of a pastor rest on him. Okay? And one of the things that I've told the folks when I leave, I don't want to hear, well, that isn't what the pastor would have done if he was here. Never occurred to you? That's why God put me out of the country. All right? Because I would have done exactly what you're thinking I would have done. All right? God knew better. All right? So it's one of those things when Pastor McVeigh gets here, he's going to do things different than me. And I don't want to hear, well, Pastor John wouldn't have done that. That's exactly why God put him over here, put Brother McVeigh there. Don't ever forget that. Okay?
Amen.
And
amen.
I have learned that there's not only one way to do things. Mm. There's often many ways to do things. Mm. I've learned sometimes a bad decision guided good is better than a good decision guided bad.
Mm-hmm.
All right? In other words, I've done things, I could have done this a lot better, but, you know, I've started out wrong and everything else, but I work hard to make it work anyway. I've had other times I start something well and then don't do a good job with it. All right? Mm-hmm. So there's all sorts of decisions that can be made. For everything that comes up, there's a lot of decisions. It's not always just black and white. It's not always yes and no.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of ways you could go and how you could handle something. And what you have to trust is the man of God's walk with God. Because, A, if he's a human being, he will make decisions that are wrong. That's part of the learning experience. Okay? My wife, I told her that. She's been waiting. We've been married 42 years. She's still waiting for me to make a mistake. She knows sooner or later I will, all right? But, no, one of the most wonderful things that we learned is this. Is that when I do make a mistake, and she doesn't nag me, you know, she'll tell me, I think this is a mistake, all right? She has that right. She even has the right to maybe come up again one more time after I thought about it. And then I want her to be quiet. I've listened to you. You've said what you're going to say. Be quiet now. 6 months later, the house is on fire. The police have surrounded it. You know, I'm being dragged off to federal court or whatever else. It's easy for me to look at her and say, babe, I sure wish I'd listened to you. Now, if she nags me the whole time, I don't care what they're doing. I could be on a rack being tortured. I'm not going to change my mind. Right? I'm a human, all right? She nagged me, all right? That's it. I don't care what happens, all right? They'd be nuking the United States because of a decision I made. I'm not going to admit to her I did wrong, all right? But what did that do? It kept civility in our family.
Right.
We have families in here, you'd give anything to have civility. Okay? You'd give anything to have that kind of civility going on. And how do you do that? You endure each other's mistakes. Okay? Same thing goes on in a church.
That's right.
Okay? And if the man of God can't make a mistake, he can't be a man of God. He can't do what he's supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for you people on Facebook, I'm going to shut off your sound for a second. I have the power. I may not have the brains, but I have the power. Here we go. Now, about 5 years ago, Pastor Wagoner in Shippensburg, big, huge building, had a Christian school there, huge grounds, beautiful church. At one time, he was training preacher boys and that, but as he got older, all that waned. And I took him aside and I said, you really ought to consider Tim McVeigh. One of the problems Pastor Wagoner had is he had signed out of Social Security years ago. Mm-hmm. Baptist pastors are some of the few people on earth who are allowed to do that.
Yeah.
Because true Baptist doctrine says the state can, if I'm saving for my retirement, I cannot take any state funds for my retirement. I'm a Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
And a man who will sign that, and any money he makes as a Baptist pastor, not mowing lawns or, you know, something else, but as a pastor, he doesn't have to pay Social Security on that. Pastor Wagoner did that. Well, you're supposed to then invest that money.
Yeah.
Okay? So now as an old man, he can't quit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And I even told him, I said, you know, I think Brother McVeigh would be willing to come in here and let you still keep the same salary you have.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And just kind of work with it. With an easy, you know, shot for Brother McVeigh to get to that. It's right, it's a very close house to where he lives. He didn't do it. Okay? Thank God for what God's done for this church that he didn't do it. Okay? Thank God. Because Brother McVeigh, again, he's not the best candidate for this church. He's probably the best candidate for about any church in America he walked into right now. Okay? Just right now, the hand of God is upon him. Okay? And so I grieve for Pastor Wagner. Then he got a hold of Brother McVeigh this last year and kind of said that to him, but it was too late because we'd already begun courting.
Yeah.
All right. Gosh, I can't imagine what happened to the sound. Here we go. All right. Isaiah 55. Again, Craig Cobb told you that. He was told by an old pastor, he said, the biggest mistake pastors make is they stay too long. They just stay too long. Now, those of you who knew me 10 years ago, you know that I'm not doing what I did 10 years ago. Okay? I'm forgetting far more stuff and everything. You know, part of the problem is, I watched Pastor Hain with all his notes and everything. As a kid, I could remember everything. Except what I was supposed to do. But I could remember everything. You know, the idea that, you know, May 12th at 8 o'clock, I'm supposed to be somewhere. You could have told me that the year before. May 12th, 8 o'clock, I'm there. And I started noticing about 10 years ago that May 12th came and went. The phone's ringing, where are you? And, you know, and somehow or other, the old Rolodex didn't roll over like it was supposed to up here. But, you know, I've never developed the habits of a good person with that kind of stuff. We actually have it written down or something like that. I have an iPhone now, and every once in a while something will come up, you know, and the other day, actually it was last August 1st, and Sam and Charity are getting married. I didn't know how to take it off my iPhone, all right? But
we were late for that, too.
Yeah, there you go, all right. But again, it's one of those reasons, again, why it's good, okay, for to have a younger person come in with that dynamism, that ability, that to come out here and continue to do these things and to make them work, all right? And I believe the Lord's just greatly blessed us with that. There's just no other words for that. By the way, here's another thought. If there were two women who wanted to work together in conjunction and say, you know what? We would let Pastor Hain offer to that woman once a month that we would come to her house in an evening for 4 hours. And we're sufficiently trained to know how to take care of children who have been through trauma and such that she could trust us two to sit there. And we would watch those children for 4 hours and just let her go anywhere, do anything she wants. So there's a couple women wanting to get together and say, you know, even if we had to take some YouTube training or whatever else, Ashley probably knows all sorts of resources for that kind of thing. And where she could say, yes, these aren't just a couple of yahoos somewhere. These are women actually know what they're doing, how to handle children of this sort. And, you know, I could get that relief. That'd be a wonderful thing. I remember Pam Lindsay, a woman in our church. She had 3 children. She had them all right away, 1, 2, 3 or whatever. And she said, there's sometimes when I just walk out to the mailbox and I think I'm free. Go out there and get that man, just breathe that air, you know. She was talking about going into the closet and unwrapping a candy. Whoa, catch it all over the house, you know, running to her, whatever else. And imagine being in your 50s, okay? And Amy, you're in your 50s. Imagine that now, having, you know, 3 toddlers dropped on you or whatever else. And, you know, not an easy thing, all right? So, here's the thing. Pastor Hain went to work at the library, and what they saw was a retired pastor who, you know, kind of obsessive, you know, compulsive disorder, and, you know, but it wasn't a disorder with him, all right? Everything's going to be done right, and that'd be a wonderful thing as a maintenance man or anything. What she didn't understand is that the one that made the universe, the one keeping her heart beating, the one who's loved her since birth, dwelt in his bosom.
Right.
Okay? She didn't understand that. Because that's just the way God made us. But maybe God's worked all this out so she might get an inkling of that.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing?
Yeah, amen.
Now back to Isaiah 55. In fact, Pastor Hain, why don't you pray?
Father in heaven, we're very thankful for the way in which you work. Very thankful that you grant to us the presence of the Holy Ghost so that we might, dear Father, know what it means to be led by yourself. And I pray that you would indeed empower the pastor and use him to deal with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Isaiah 55, back in verse 7 again. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Your thoughts are what destroy you. Okay? Your thoughts are what absolutely keep you in chains and in bondage, your thoughts. Your thoughts are the things that are keeping you from ever really finding God. Your thoughts. And yet, people are proud of their thoughts. Back in 1964, Frank Zappa wrote a song, "What's the ugliest part of your body? Some say your nose, some say your toes, but I think it's your mind." Now, he was just an ugly old rock and roller, perverted man, but I think he was onto something.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yes, he was.
And he's onto something. It's just that idea. How many of you parents have ever looked at a child and talking to them and just, if you could just get in that head, you know, you know, they cannot see what they're doing. They just can't understand. You're looking at it from the outside and you just can't believe what's going on inside of that head, all right? Imagine God looking down at 8.5 billion people on this earth. He sent out preachers. Because that's how God chose to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. So let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Not just pardon, but abundantly pardon. I mean, absolutely, it's over, it's done. Some of you got to meet Robert Gibson. Robert Gibson didn't kill a man, he killed 3 men. And one day, the warden walked up and said, "The governor thinks you'll do more good on the outside than the inside. Here's a pardon." And under the laws of the state of Tennessee, that man is pardoned. There is no legal authority that can touch him for those 3 murders. Nothing. He cannot be touched. It's over. It's done. Now, if you were the family members of one of the 3, how would you feel about that? Okay? That's why it said that thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. David said, tell that to God, that thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. You're just. You're right. Men judge you all the old time. But you set forth your son, Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation. Faith in his blood. God, you believed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You believed you could make him a propitiation. And now you overcome when you're judged. And when people judge you, you can point and say, look, this is my righteousness. This is how you're made righteous. This is it. And people can scream and hate God. They can hate the governor of Tennessee for that. And it won't change the fact that you can't put Robert Gibson in jail for what he did. Been pardoned. By the way, one of the things Brother McVeigh warned Dale about early, don't let them make a circus out of you. What do you mean by that? Here's the guy who did all these crimes. He did all these things. Look, he's got Jesus. Okay? That's right. Don't let them do that. You have a testimony, and there's times that testimony is needed. Okay? But the Apostle Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. Okay? The problem with young preachers, they wind themselves all through it and everything. Okay? And Dale has a message. If Dale grew up as a peaceful little boy in a Protestant household somewhere, got saved, never had anything dirty touch his lips, never drank, never took a drug, never hurt anybody or anything else, he'd have the same message he has now. It's about Jesus Christ and the grace that God gives and what God can do for men. OK? Okay?
That's right.
Robert Gibson's been turned into a circus.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He put a circus act on the first night.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He put a circus act on. We all went to Sprague's the next day. And I explained to him, I said this. I said, Brother Gibson, I said, most of the people in my church have been up to altar call after altar call. And it never does them any good. And he said, oh, one of those decaffeinated ones. I said, that's right. He had a name for it. He's seen it. Okay. And I just said, and I started telling, for example, Tanya Spencer's testimony. 8 years she was here. Just destructive, horrible. People would ask me, and they weren't asking me. They'd just say, Pastor, how long do we have to put up with this? And I would tell them, we'll put her out. I'll go preach through the parking lot. You find somebody else, come preach here. Okay? Come and do that. And I was telling them Jody Montgomery's testimony. Okay? That morning she called me. Laid her head on her husband's lap that morning. And she'd learned to trust God. Well, I tell that story, right? And anybody who was there, I'll tell you this is the truth. Robert Gibson's wife just poured tears out of her eyes. Just poured them out. And I just said, I have learned that with folks like that, you need to just let God wait and do something. Now, fortunately, Ronnie's brother said, Ronnie, there was nothing to that. Nothing happened, okay? Fortunately, he saw that. A lot of times that hurts a person. They never get over it. They never see him again. They never come back to church, okay? It was just a big dog, you know, a dog and pony show that people put on for their paid audiences. When you go out there in fundamental evangelism, you're expected to do that. So he's expected, oh, look, oh, the magic show, the saint of God, look, okay? That's why he came here Wednesday and said, I didn't think I could preach today. He said, all day long, I just didn't think I could preach. You know what he did? He preached. But without the dog and pony show. Without being a circus clown. Without being with their paid expectations, okay? And I hope God continues that with him, okay? Some of the best advice Brother McVeigh has ever given anybody, telling Dale Morey, don't let them turn you into that. Because they all love that. Oh, it was wonderful when it went on. And if you go back to those churches and you look at the last 2,000 people to ever go through that, see if you can find any of them. You can't find them. Okay? Brother Craig Cobb preached the Wednesday night after he got back. All the people in the world, Shane Goodman sent me a link to Craig Cobb.
Mm-hmm.
And so I looked at it, and he was telling his people about being here. And he said, we need to change as a church. And he said, we need to have compassion on these people out there. We need to be friends with them. We need to be patient with them and bring them in. And then he brought up an incident that I'd forgotten about. Back when we used to go over to tent meetings in Sio. Some of you remember those. And he said, you know, he said, David Evans and I went there and preached. And he said, I thought John Asquith was an idiot. He said he was standing on his chair screaming at people to get up there to the altar. And then when they'd leave the altar, he'd point out, you're not ready to leave that altar, he'd say. And he said, I thought it was an idiot. And he said, but I've just been in this church and realized, no, that was a shepherd. That's a matter of love those people, knew their lives. And so we laugh at him all the time, but that's what he was. Okay. Now, Craig Cobb is on the brink of having one of those churches where God can change families. Right now he's got a church that a good family can come to, and it's good. There's not a lot of churches like that. But I mean where it changes families. Okay? I can step outside this church, walk around it, and point to 7 houses where people come to this church. Now, some of them came out of my loins, is why. But some of them didn't. Most Baptist churches can't point to 1 house within sight of them where people come. They can't point to one house where that happens. It's not just that people come, but their lives are changed.
Right. Yeah.
They're different.
Right.
Children go to bed with hope. They go to bed with parents that love each other. I remember Joshua Spencer coming up to me saying, "Pastor, my mother has become loving." He was 15. He'd never known a loving mother. He'd never known that. He had a mother, but not a loving mother. He said, "My mother has become loving." That's why I tell people, I don't need reward in heaven. The reward on this earth is so glorious when those things happen. And that's really, there's not a person here who can't develop a ministry where that happens. You can be part of that ministry, and some of you are. Who's more important in this church than Jennifer Bailo? How well would this church work if she didn't do the work she did? Let me ask you, how well would it work? Okay? You can be part of this. Okay?
Man.
You can be part of it. You can be one of those that make it work. I long ago saw that when I did altar calls, nothing was happening with them. But I used to think to myself, you know, but if some of those other guys, man, if they did it, yeah, I know it would work. Okay? I think it was when I watched Bob go up at the Sammy Allen meeting. And his life didn't change. But I said to myself, that's the last time I'll ever trust an altar call. It's the last time I'm ever going to trust one of those big things. Now, Johnny got saved at the altar. But he was up there for 2 hours and Dale preached for 3.5 of them. All right? He didn't even go up because it was an altar call. He just went up because God tore him up and wrestled here. And no one dealt with him. I'm not saying they couldn't have. But he had to wrestle with God over a verse. And in the wrestling of that verse, God won. For the first time in John Mark's life, God won the wrestling match.
Right.
He ended up with Bible salvation.
Amen.
Craig Cobb's probably one or two incidents away from finally realizing none of this other stuff works anymore. It's all changed. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Look, the fields are white to the harvest. Learn to rightly divide your Bible. The fields aren't ripe to the harvest anymore." They're not. Go on out there. You know, it's May 5th. Go on out there. Put your arm around an Amish farmer and tell him to go start harvesting his field. Go on, tell him to do that. Okay? He'll look at you, Englishman, you are crazy. All right? It's not time. It's time to plow. It's time to sow. It's time to weed. It's time to water. It's time to work with it. And that's where America is today. And that's why the ministry today, you need to, A, have a place that people want to come into. Okay? And the average person says, "Gosh, I just feel like I want to sit here at King James Bible and Old Hips." You know, there's nobody who even knows that's a good thing. They don't have any experience with it. Even their grandparents don't. Okay? So the thing is, you have to get yourself in their life, and it has to be real. Ronnie was talking about his relationship with his brother. And I said, "Are you his friend?" He said, "You know, I really enjoy his company." And I said, "That's the important thing." For the 3 years that I drove 73 miles to pick Ronnie up and 73 miles to bring him back, okay, here. And then 73 miles to take him back home again, then 73 miles back, okay? 3 years. You want to know something? You know why they weren't tedious? I liked running school. He really was my friend.
Right.
We would sit and talk and carry on and laugh and that. There's sometimes we'd have serious conversations, okay? And sometimes just laugh and carry on. There's sometimes we'd just be quiet because we're friends. We don't have to keep talking. We really were friends, okay? You know what Jesus Christ said? Go make friends of the unrighteous man. That's what he said. You want to know something about the unjust steward? A, his Lord realized he was doing a bad job. The biggest way, you know how people know they're doing a bad job? The check start policy. I actually know of a businessman in South Carolina, extremely wealthy man, him and some partners of his. He went to buy a car for his daughter on her 16th birthday. And he was buying one of these cars that back 30 years ago cost $30,000. And they walked back and said, the bank said there's not money in here. Oh, what do you mean? He called the bank and said, no, you don't have any money. Turns out their investment counselor had gotten power of attorney. And he was in the Caribbean. All right? Didn't have any money anymore. None of them. All gone. Every bit of it. Okay? That's how you know that the guy working for you is not doing a very good job. It's a good hint. All right? So he calls him in and said, thou shalt no longer be my steward. You know what he did? He went to those that owed his master. Don't you think he knows how much they owe? But he asked them, how much do you owe? God knows what you owe, but he asked you, what do you owe? What do you owe? And some of you can't be honest, can you? You can't be honest with God about what you owe. And God sits there with the tally sheet, and he knows what you... By the way, I can't, even with the gospel, get you pardoned where you don't owe God anything. You'll always owe him your life, your fealty, your goods. But I can take that sheet and say, mark all that out through the blood of Jesus Christ. Mark Amen. Every bit of that out.
Amen.
You don't owe a bit of that anymore.
Amen.
It's all gone. Dale talks about going to bed that night for the first time in his life with a clean conscience.
Amen.
Boy, there's some of you here, if you could just have a clean conscience, it would just change you forever.
Right.
If you could just once have a clean conscience, it would just be all over. Oh, my goodness. Just to have your conscience free from the sins and all that kind of stuff. And I'm just telling you, as an unjust steward, that I've heard God say, thou mayest no longer be my steward. I'm a pastor that's heard that. Some 20 years ago. You know what I learned? Go take the master's books. Take this and ask people, what do you owe my master? I'm going to show you how to cut that debt. I'm going to show you how to absolutely erase that and get rid of it. Oh, you'll still owe him, but it won't be anything like you ever owed him before. Okay? Won't be anything like that. And you know what the master said? Oh, thou hast done wisely. You say, well, wait a second. He only got little bits of what he was owed. Ronald Reagan established his presidency on that idea that if you cut taxes and people owed less, the government would make more money. Do you realize that Donald Trump cut the top tax rate in America? He cut it. You were the Republican Congress. Everybody's going, you're just trying to help the rich. Do you realize since then the rich pay the highest percentage of the overall tax rate they've ever paid in the United States?
Mm-hmm.
Why? Well, here's what happened during the Reagan presidency. Some of the people who lived through the 60s and 70s remember these days where you'd have a big building in town empty. Why is it empty? Because the old man that owes it, if he sells it, he's got to pay capital gains tax. They don't want to pay it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And then the Kent Rothman bill came in, which said, we're not going to tax you as much. Oh, I'll sell it. And suddenly the economy just began to boom. People began to sell stock. People began to invest in things. People began to do that. And so you realize when the top tax rate when he took the presidency was 93%.
That's ridiculous.
When he left, it was 27%.
Mm-hmm.
And the rate of money doubled that came into the Treasury.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay? Then you had a Democrat come in and say, we're going to raise it back up. And Bill Clinton did. He raised it 2%. All right? Up to like 28.5%. Said, see, we fixed it all. And the people were dumb enough to think that fixed it all. And it went back to 93%. No, it didn't. All I'm saying is this. The just steward, who used to be unjust, realized, make people's bills less, and you'll get it all. Hit them with heavy burdens, you don't get anything. Okay? Churches make that mistake. They put all this stuff on people. You need to serve. You need to serve God. You need to serve God. You need to serve God. You need to do more. You need to do more. You need to do more. Okay? And after a while, everybody's just walking zombies. Okay? God forbid you do more than you need to do.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? We probably have some people in here who could do more. We might have some people who should do less.
Yes.
You need to think about it.
Amen.
You need to think about that. Yep. Whether or not you should do less. And God will actually get more out of us in the long run.
Yes.
Okay? So it's one of those things. By the way, that's what's called static analysis. What do you mean by static analysis? Where you don't think anything will change. Israel, on this side of the Red Sea. We're eating leeks and onions. We crossed. Oh, we don't have any food again. There's no leeks and onions. Static analysis. Things change. God will feed you. Okay? Bob Packwood, senator from Oregon, one time asked the Congressional Budget Office, would you come up with a budget for 5 years based on 100% income tax for everybody? And they did. And they said, well, next year we'd have this much, the year after that we'd have this. And he laughed when it was done and said, didn't it ever occur to you that no one would work? That you wouldn't make any money if you taxed everybody's money? Nobody's going to work at all if you did that. In other words, but a bureaucrat can't get that through his head. He's just looking at the total amount of money and putting it there and everything else. People don't look, static analysis. When Brother McVeigh comes in here, things will change.
Yeah.
We can afford this, we can afford that. That's static analysis. God is at the bottom of it all. Okay? God can pardon you. God can show you what your true duties are. Okay? Peter Ruckman used to say this, and it's a good statement. Duties never conflict. If they do, one of them is not a duty.
That's good.
Okay? And you need to sit down and ask, which one of these is not a duty? Which one of these is something that I'm sitting here torturing myself with, allowing other people to torture me with, but it's not a duty? Okay? Mm-hmm. Duties never conflict.
That's good.
Okay? Let God take each person, take you where you need to go, do what you need to do. Let's go on to the church this next 8 months. Brother McVeigh will be with us next week. I was going to give him the Mother's Day message until God told me to have all you ladies email me about what it means to be a mother. So he'll do Sunday school. Brother Ronnie Scholt will have the 1 o'clock. All right? Pastor Hain?